Good morning. I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. May God bless you as you're here. Again, this morning I'm reminded of, I think I'm going to have to go to school with Brother Abe there to do some drawing lessons. I always appreciated different preaching, and somehow I learn with hearing and sight, maybe more than just with hearing. Thank you for those that have shared. I was pondering on sharing a message on a closing of a year. We have that today, and kind of battled between two messages, and I see and hear that a lot of the thoughts have been shared already this morning, and we're all aware of that time of the year, the year end, last day of the year today. I was reflecting a little bit of our last year, and as things have been shared already, I'll just repeat them. I too felt that God has been very good. That natural state of life where you go from day to day and I don't really have the awareness until something comes into the path. You get a roadblock, and then all of a sudden, there's a greater awareness. And often that happens when someone close to us passes away, and we get a closer shock of, well, life isn't always. And but yet, I thought specifically for us, how many years have we gathered together and the Lord has blessed us, we have not yet had one funeral. God has really given us life. I realize that funerals also have to do with a stage in life, so maybe has to do with the young age of the church, or those that are in the church, but still, it's been a great blessing. God has been faithful. We have labored together. We have served each other. Our fellowship has been a blessing. We have enjoyed blessings together. We went through trials together. Many of us in our own situations probably feel like we have failed in some way. But I trust that we're also looking to the Lord for that courage and strength. And we get back up on our feet and continue on. Thinking of the coming year, then my thoughts go there as well, that our heart is ready and our mind is made up and we're willing to take that courage and plow forward this coming year if the Lord gives that to us. Well, for my message this morning, I do want to continue from my last message and I think what I might need to do is record my studies and just let you see that instead of me share with you. When I think of each of you, we've come together and we're coming to worship together. I always think of it in a way as a personal thing. So for this morning's message, again, it'll be something where I would love for us to basically open our hearts and ponder. So in my last message, I covered 4 points, and they were Jesus' preparation for the New Testament church. We see how Jesus coming into this world and his work, he was preparing. He was preaching the gospel, preparing disciples who later were called apostles. And that was my second point, the apostles continue Christ's ministry. And then the third was we see the activity or the work being done in the New Testament where in a few different places they were told to ordain leaders, ordain elders. And the purpose of ordaining elders was that they would continue to spread the gospel and labor in Christ's ministry. And then lastly, we went over a bit of the church authority structure. And like I shared with you in my last message, I found that the study of these topics they threw me off course a bit. They weren't, I guess, as I had previously thought about these topics. And one of those aspects is this idea of church authority. You know, somehow I had this thought that I would study this aspect of church authority and there would be a clear answer on how that came to be. And I think I do have the clear answer. It's just not that simple to bring forth as far as in my last message. So in part, we'll try again this morning. I'm sorry, but that's all I can do for you. I'm going to give you stick people this morning. What I've drawn here, and this is in light of what I want to share today, this morning, looking through many parts of the scriptures, looking through verses, direction given by the apostles, and I know that all examples in some way might fall or have loose ends. So, for this example here, what I want to show us, this is our congregation. There should be many more there this morning, but for us here, that's going to be our congregation. And brothers and sisters, that's you and I. We're this congregation. And as I want to share with you this morning, I want to carry over, and if you might have it, and if not, hopefully I can carry that over. I just want to carry over a blessed, can I call it vision, or not an idea, just this blessing God has for us in church life. Now, we experience that. The struggle with this message is I thoroughly enjoy this topic and what I want to share with you this morning and the application that it has for us as brothers and sisters. And there's strengths and weaknesses that we might not all cover this morning. But what I'd like for us to do is I'd like to wake up a vibe or wake up maybe a zeal and a desire in us. And I'll be creating a new flame, or maybe not me creating a new flame, but how do I say this? But anyway, I want to invite you to look at something with me that I think is very precious. So what I have here, and we had this phrase again, and I want to use it again today because I think it's very necessary. What we have here is we have a congregation, and I want to build on this morning. The scripture teaches us that the church is built on the prophets, the apostles, prophets, and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the main cornerstone. And as we study what that is, sometimes we might think of it as, we know that Jesus Christ is the foundation, which he is. And then as we look at Ephesians 2:20, where it says that, you know, the church is built on the apostles, prophets, and Jesus Christ. And I believe there it's talking about the word that God gave to man. And the word came, Jesus Christ is the word. But God also gave the word to the prophets and also to the apostles. And so that's that blessing again, that valuable blessing that we have, which is the Word of God. And in another place, which we'll probably read in a bit, it says that we have become, it brings to us how we have become a new creation by believing the Word. And so that's this Word. This Word is a very powerful foundation for us. It's Jesus Christ, and we're going to label it Jesus Christ, or the Word, that's what that is here. And as a congregation, we're built on that. So all of our thoughts and decisions and just the core source of our life, for you and I this morning, as we sit here and we think of hearing from the Lord, we think of worshiping Him, that's what we're building on. We're building on this. Much of what's written in the New Testament comes from the apostles, the disciples. The Old Testament would be Old Testament prophets. The New Testament also uses the word prophets. Specifically, it seems that there were men and some women that were given an inspired word. They weren't ordained, but they were given an inspired word of God that would bless and encourage the congregations. So there would also be used the word as prophets. So that's what this is. So maybe we could hold our Bible here and say we're built on, this is what the church is built on. And we know that. Going on from there, we have the congregation, and I wanted to show the cross here because all of us as a congregation, our view is on Christ. And I guess sometimes we draw the cross to resemble Christ there. But our faith is in Jesus Christ. It's the work that He did for us. So we as a congregation sit together looking to Christ, built on the Word of God. So you and I this morning, we could have discussions, and some of you will be in a different place than others, and we all have that space to be where you are. I would invite for you to look to God and look to His Word to see where you are with this aspect of, you know, you building on the Word of God, applying the Word of God, living out the Word of God, and keeping your faith in Jesus Christ. So what I'll share this morning might seem like an ideal. It's the ideal church, maybe. And I think that's okay. I want to share that with you, even if we might feel like this is an ideal, this is a message preaching very high standards, maybe, or a very lofty idea. Maybe we feel like it's really preaching perfection that we that's difficult to attain. But for us to consider it this morning, I think, is valuable, and for us to work towards and build on that is also very valuable. So I realize what I will share, it can come across very much that here's the bar, it's up high. And I'll be the first to tell you that I don't preach this because I've attained that bar of the expectation. So my heart too is with us this morning, is to learn from this and continue to live for the Lord. One thing I want us to notice here, we have, and this, there's going to be a working together that I want to bring to you. And that's the idea that I've started with, is the aspect of the ministry and the church. And we'll struggle this morning to lay that out to you all the way, because there's too much that we have to cover. And I feel like when you separate the messages far, you almost feel like, well, how can I just kind of step in and try to plug forward from this angle and not miss the previous angle. So what I want to show you in part this morning is the congregation being the church and the ministry in the church. And so our note for us this morning is, this is the congregation, and that includes all of us. That includes the ministry, it includes the deacons and so on. Now, I know that you might ask, where does he get his ideas from, or why does he preach this message? And my heart in preaching all these messages is at the end. It's the outcome that I want to get to, hopefully, that we come together with. And so let me go back a little bit and ask you the question this way. I know, and often this might be a bit hard to talk about. You know my weaknesses. You know our weaknesses as ministry, as we know each other well. We know each other's weaknesses. So none of us would claim to be at a state of perfection. And so what often happens in a congregation, and I want to say this to make an awareness for us, but hopefully you're able to look past that and just see the heart of God in this rather than any of man's ideas. What often happens is, in a church setting, there is a natural division between ministry and in the rest of the congregation. And it's actually, the congregation would often feel that it's the ministry's problem. The ministry is whether they're up there or they're wherever, and there's a separation from the ministry to the congregation. Now, there's a few problems, and I want to be willing to acknowledge them, and yet that won't be our focus. But one of the problems is that as a body, we tend to separate ourselves from the ministry. And the way our lives are led, they tend to create a bit of an awkwardness. And due to having, often there's in our path, there's struggles and trials and so on, which maybe have started or are a part of the issue that we have at church. If I were to ask you this morning and just say, how do you feel? Okay, now I'm going to back up again. I know I can ask you this, and I think I know most of your responses. And so that's a real blessing. So my message this morning to you, you might say, well, did we need that message? I hope the Lord will give us a blessing through this message. But I will say that for many of you, I could ask you, how do you feel towards your ministry? And I will admit to you that with how much we relate to together, I'm very blessed by you. And you have a very positive word for your ministry. So you do support us. And that is a real blessing. But in our preaching this morning, what we're going to focus on is we're going to just acknowledge that there's a struggle between an authority structure often. And you might feel it difficult to come across to the ministry side and maybe lay your guards down and just say, what would the Lord have for me, you know, in this place? So in our message this morning, the ministry and the congregation is one. There's not going to be a separation. So as I preach on what God's will is for us and the heart of the church, that's all of us together. I would invite for us to really refuse the thought that has the feeling that says that's the preachers, that's the church. Because actually, biblically, that doesn't work. And that's one of the blessings of my studies that I really, really appreciate and why I wanted to bring this up. In my sharing this morning, there is no, that's them. There is none of, that doesn't work. I will say to you, though, when that happens, and it does happen that there's those feelings, it actually reveals a lot of carnalness in the church. And I'll build on that. And again, my heart this morning is not to step on anyone or make anyone feel like, oh, he thinks our church is just, you know, this or that, that it's in a negative sense. It is not. I really want to build on this morning the blessing that God has for us as a body and what that all means with shoes on, how we would live that out. And I will warn you that it means dumping self. And I'm sure as I say that, it probably right away comes to your mind, you'd agree, yes, you understand. But the warning is to live as a church body is to dump self. And in our modern day, I think there's probably an influence situation over time, a cultural difference or cultural change. And again, we could look through church history and we know there's a lot of blackness in church history. Lots of sin, lots of wickedness. And so many times when we look at these topics, we reference other negative situations and then we make, you know, that's we out of that we would decide whether we like it or we don't like it. But the type of unity and blessing that we can have as a congregation is there is nothing in this world that can even come close to that type of love and unity and blessing one to another. So again, let's put aside anything that would bring to us a feeling of woe or, you know, a resistance to church. I would invite you this morning, let's just focus on what the Bible, the message we'll receive from the Word of God about church. And from there, each one of us can take that and build on. However and wherever you feel that you are, just build on from there. So all the negative things aside, and we'll build together. I don't know how you feel when I talk about church. Somehow this is a topic that, it's on my mind. But I wonder how you feel when I come and I preach a message, thinking of this morning, and we think of the message of church. And I want to tell you that I would love to direct our attention to this topic of church to this level, that Christ died for the church. In our life, it's very easy to live very independently. We've heard of that before. But naturally, society is that way. We live very independent. The idea that we might be quick to feel, whoa, he's putting way too much focus on the church. And again, I would invite you to study the New Testament. You know what? I feel like the New Testament is a church book. The more I look, the broader you look, all over, it's personal, it's church, it's intertwined, it's all one, it's church. Now, or we could say it's the bride of Christ. And that's another part of this picture here. Though we are gathered together here, and one of the reasons we're leaving out the ministry focus is because there is an authority over the church. What is that authority? The number one authority. Go ahead. Christ. And I will say, and I'm not sure the right wording here, but I will say the second reference to Christ's authority in our lives is the Word of God. And I think we'll get to that. So we're not going to lift up the ministry inside here because the congregation is looking to Christ, and Christ is its authority. Now let us put that plainly. We can't look up this morning to see Jesus. But if I could ask each one of you, you know, go through the rows, and as your testimony is that you're serving the Lord, I could ask each one of you this morning, you know, who do you serve? And our answer is Jesus Christ. Who do you serve? Jesus Christ. So if I could go through all of us here, and each one of us, you didn't come here this morning because I got to hear what the preacher has to say. You didn't come here this morning because I got to go to church. You came here this morning because you are focused on Jesus Christ. You have a faith, and that faith is built in Jesus Christ. You have a living spirit within you, which is the Holy Spirit through the Word of God living in you. That needs to be the core basis of a Christian. And you'll see that as we read on. And out of that, we have a church. So no, we don't have an authority figure in this group because we don't need one. And you'll see, I do not leave out authority. I do not leave out the ministry. But I want to build on the foundation first. And from that foundation, we will see what the ministry is. But first off, it's going to be just a congregation. We have a congregation who takes its authority, or who receives and bends its will, who submits to Jesus Christ. We could ask ourselves, or I could ask you in your church experience, or your own personal life, thinking of church, can you say this morning, and this is not a power question to you, but just I want to ask it so you can think about it, can we say this morning when we think of church, could I draw in front of the cross that you and I are on our knees, totally yielded to Christ? And that is the question. Are you and I yielded to Christ? And the test to that yieldedness is, can we look through the Word of God and test ourselves and still say, I'm still yielded? Can we look at the Word of God and find the instruction from it and say, I am yielded to God, I'm yielded to Christ, I will do my best to live this out? Again, that's the church. The church is yielded to Christ. It is not and I want to use often what we are thinking to be able to push this, to push the reality of the blessing. And so I want us to think about a little bit here now, the negative side of what we think of church. You know, talking to many people about church, they come to a point where they feel disappointed. It's as if the church let them down, could possibly be. They look at church, and I'm going to add something here. they would like, many of us, and there's many times, different seasons, different phases in life, we would possibly look to the church and try to find our fulfillment there. And we would try to find our confidence in feeling like a Christian at church. But if we're doing that, then we're doing wrong. Because our heart is Christ. Our security, our confidence, our relationship, our working relationship is with Jesus Christ. Is it fair to say then, in so many churches today, we could say Christ is dead? There is no Christ many times. There's very little of Christ in churches. There's so much of people in churches. Even for us this morning, looking at the Word of God, are you settled this morning? If we said, and as we do, the Word of God is our sole authority in our life. And I know that you do. You would agree with us. Or you would agree. We would agree together. The Word of God is the source, is our authority. We can look to it and we receive it as from God, and we need to live that out. So what we want to do this morning, we want to look over 10 very quickly. I know I'll say very little about these verses, but we're going to look at 10 aspects of the Christian. We're going to say this is before the church has a ministry. And you'll see what I mean in a little while. But brothers and sisters, this is a working towards. We want to look at 10 different aspects of the Christian in the congregation. And I want you to keep in the back of your mind just that little statement that what we're going to do is we're going to learn to dump self. How much corruption or sin or destruction has come to churches because self is always on that throne? You know, I think of different situations. I want to use practical situations. You know, I think of church problems. People leave churches. And I've been shocked to see the strong vibe of, this is what I think church should be. And you get this strong will that comes out. And it's not a submission to God. It's not, you know, I've asked different people when they change churches and so on. One young man, I asked him, so you changed church so you could please your flesh. Because you didn't change it so you could worship God. Why would you change church then? And so thinking of, you know, you ask someone, how come you're, what are you doing? How's your church life? And I'm not wanting to focus in on just changing a church, but this is where it gets revealed so much. This is my experience where I've seen more of it. And I don't want to blame anyone. I don't want anyone to feel, I'm disappointed with that they felt this way. No, it just reveals to us our mental makeup. But so often as the churches do wrong, or even in the world today, you go and witness to someone on the street. We once witnessed to a Catholic man out in front of a grocery store, and he exploded before we could even talk with him. As soon as he knew that we were trying to evangelize to him, he exploded. And he went on how the Catholic Church, and all you're trying to do is take people's money, and that was his experience. Churches are just there to control you and take your money. And so he would not let us witness to him. He ran off to his car and took off. So bad experiences, church. And I want this to be realistic. We'll acknowledge the negative, but we're going to see a powerful positive. And so many times we can leave a struggle and we can build on a self-will throne, and we think of church through those lenses. But we know we go to church, and our heart in going to church is that we can worship God. I'm sure you could tell probably many of us could talk about our struggles and dealing with the flesh and learning to serve the Lord through hard times. You know, I remember feeling as a young man, really feeling stabbed in the back when I felt like we were actively trying to serve the Lord, and somehow I became from many young men, there was a complete turning around, a refusal to. It was like we could meet with the ministry, and here I'll share, you know, you'll see a little bit of my experience. We met with the ministry, and the ministry would tell us, yes, you're right. And one of the ministers said to me, He's like, you know, if we were to do what the Bible says, we would excommunicate over half of our church. That's how he felt. So church life is very real. Church life can have a lot of trials. But brothers and sisters, when our focus is on Jesus Christ, it is our closest experience to heaven that we can experience. That's the church. But I'll say it again, it requires that we dump self. So the 10 things we want to look at this morning, the title of my message, I titled it, The Hearts of the Brotherhood and Sisterhood. If I narrowed my first question to you, I narrowed it to each individual person, and I would ask you this morning, how is your walk with God? How is your faith in Jesus Christ? How are you doing? Because what we do is we counsel our emotions and our feelings, and then we make decisions from that, whether we're doing well or not doing well, or if we feel good and so on. That's sometimes is what we do. But if I ask you this morning, how are you doing with the Lord? And I trust your testimony is, I'm striving to serve the Lord. That is a beautiful starting point of church life. Now, our first point that we're going to look at here this morning is that each person in the church must be born again. We know the verses. We can read John 3:3. And I do have a fair amount of verses, but they're all over, so I'm not sure that you'll be able to follow that well. I can give you my notes later if you'd like to see more of the verses. I might just say the reference and read, and if hopefully you can forgive me for moving so quick with the Bible verses here. We must be born again, and we all know that. We understand that together, but I wanted to start at the foundation and make my way up. These are not specifically in order, and it's not the only amount. There could be more added, more points, or maybe some of them work well together, but these are just the ones I wanted us to think about. We must be born again. So I'm going to stall here, and I'm going to ask us a comparative question. I want to make a statement here to create a measurement. We know, you and I know, when we think of this aspect of being born again, we relate to how we've been forgiven from our sins and that God has given us eternal life. Wonderful. And what I would like for us to, right at the start, the picture I would like for us to see, we want to put a value to what we're going to look at from here on. When thinking about being born again, it often seems that with being born again comes the relief that I'm not going to face judgment. I'm not going to be, face eternal damnation. But I think we do wrong, and I'm not saying that we do, but I'm going to say it this way. I think we do wrong when we think about being born again to think of what we can escape. Now, many of us probably don't think of it this way, but I want to say it this way. We would do wrong to think of being born again to look at all the things we escape, or even the freedom that we attain. But rather, we would do right when we see the great value of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to say here this morning, and though the things I say, they challenge our physical, they challenge our mental, these are things, all the things I will share this morning are all things that are work. They're all things that aren't flowers. It's not going to a flower bed or sitting by the falls or watching a rainbow or looking at the stars. Those are all good things. But what the requirement of what I'm sharing here leads us to more self-sacrifice. And those things are difficult. But the result of that is the great beauty. So when I look at this and I say to us here this morning, and I know most of you, you're walking with God. So I say to us, we must be born again. I hope to you it creates a shining light. It creates that prize, yes. Being born again isn't speaking of, those sinners. Being born again is a reminder of praise the Lord for his great work, giving us eternal life. A very positive light. John 3:3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, which is Nicodemus, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The comparison here is death and life. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We're going to insert here this part. To the congregation, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Each one of us in the congregation, we're born again by the word of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. One of the many beautiful things about church, the true church, those that walk with God, is that each one of us was a sinner that needed a Savior, and we've been washed by the blood of Christ. We rejoice together that we have received life. We've went from death to life. We have experienced a saving grace that changes us from the old to the new. Number two, the second point here. So in the congregation, all those in the congregation need to be born again. We all agree together. And number two is that we are all actively serving God. Again, we agree together here. Hebrews 9:14 says, and this is a comparison, and it's a beautiful but very strong comparison. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Can I say that here is that starting point of a church? Here is the beautiful working of God in the church. So how much more shall the blood of Christ? In the Old Testament, you had animal sacrifices. Here we have Christ. Christ gave his life. So the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Here again, we could make the comparison. What did it take to save man from sin? Well, it took the greatest, the Son of God, that he would give his life for us. Well, if it took such a tremendous, can we call it requirement? What's the power behind that gift? And I think that the power behind that gift to us, in light of cleaning or purging our conscience from dead works to serve the living God, is just as strong. And I wonder sometimes in my life, then I feel that maybe I am too much caught up in day-to-day life and my faith isn't focused strong enough on Christ, that I would experience the continual serving the living God. So I am challenged there myself that to grow and serve the living God. Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. This is the gift to us because Christ shed his blood for us. Then it says, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. God's reward to us, he is giving us a kingdom. What is our response to him? And our response is a desire that we would serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I can stop here. And I could ask ourselves again, and this is good for us to do, we could ask our own hearts and say, well, if I look at my life and I look at how I'm walking with God, how am I walking with God? Am I seeking? Is my heart's desire to seek God, to take the grace that he wants to give to me, the grace that's available for me, the grace that he compels towards us, am I taking that grace and desiring to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear? I realize as I share, I feel like, you know, thinking of the spiritual side, we hit the skies. Thinking of the physical side, we hit the ground. We can't get a lot of depth. And so I'll say it again like this to us, to create just this, This is what's been created in my mind through the many verses and studies, and I would like this for you as well. Just meditate on these differences that it gives to us. Again, as an example, the blood of Christ. It took the blood of Christ to say to give us eternal life. As Christians, we often have this mindset that, oh, I'm just weak. Oh, I'm just a sinner. I think of the messages that we've heard here recently about kicking habits. You know, I'm challenged myself, needing to kick habits in my life. And so as we're challenged and encouraged to come closer to God and walk more holy with God, then we can look to God and we say, what kind of power is there for me to do that? And like I said, the value is the blood of Christ. And how valuable is that to us? But it's that power that Christ is, he gives to us, and we can take from that grace to serve him faithfully. Then we look at Christians in our day today, and my message is, it's not for us just specifically here, but it's for Christianity as a whole, as abroad. We look at Christianity, and we would say, well, how has the blood of Christ affected Christians? I think it's good for us to think about that. It's good for us to consider. You know, today we have, and we know, you know this, we have so much of, we can talk as Christians, we can carry this word testimony of being a Christian, but there's no power, no action power behind the words. We have faith, and we have this grace, and yet we have a sinful life. We have faith, we have grace, you know, the power of Jesus Christ has been applied to our lives, and so many churches' lives, and sin is all over the churches. And we ask ourselves, how can that be? And then we also run this trial, we run this conflict of, well, we can't be biased, we can't say we're the only ones, which I do not say that either. And we struggle with, we have this inner struggle that struggles to be fully committed to this separation life, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us. We struggle to have this cheerful heart's content to being separate from the world and serving God faithfully. And so we're always in the balance. Well, they're Christians, but they don't really live the right way. But what am I going to say, right? I'm not perfect either. And so you have this mush of obedience, this mush of, well, what does God really want? You know, I think what will shock us one day, as the Lord will show us what he really wanted, I think what we're going to see is just obedience. And I think what we're going to acknowledge at that time is that our greatest struggle was other things. It's not as confusing as we think it is. But the result of this obedience is what's a little bit unnerving. You know, I think of Christ says, we're not greater than he is. And he suffered for serving the Lord. Very possibly, if we are so fully committed that we too will suffer. I want to add here, brothers and sisters, I want to add here for us. And here I want to give you a blessing. I say this, and as I say this, again, it comes across as we never come far enough, we always got to do more, and you know, how much more can we do, or what is he, you know, it sounds like I'm saying that we're not committed enough. Well, I want to build this message on a bit of an umbrella setting. So I talk of those around us too, Christianity abroad. But the blessing I would have for you, as I think of your lives and I see you making effort and you working towards and serving the Lord, I want to say to you that we together experience more of God's blessing than we realize at times. I realize there's still struggles, there's still mental, you know, there's still whatever there is in our lives. But brothers and sisters, sometimes we can get weary and feel that, oh my, this uphill battle is just always uphill. And I think it is all right, and I would like to do that for us this morning, to give you that blessing to say to you, brothers and sisters, this past year, we have battled uphill. And we have, I feel, in many ways, run well. And so looking at us and looking at what the work that we have done, as we see here, actively serving the Lord, my encouragement to us is, though I preach this message and I have a place I want to get to, and I really want to, you know, have us build together, which we are working at and doing, I would like to say to you, keep building. I truly hope, you know, again, looking at the past year and looking, Lord willing, if he gives us another year, I hope that we can continue to, and I'm going to use this example, I hope that we as children of the Lord, I hope we can continue to have our focus on the cross, on Christ, and built on the Word of God and serve the Lord again this following year, faithfully. So we want to actively serve the Lord. I think it's good for us and it's all right for us to acknowledge that I believe part of the great apostasy, the falling away that we're going to see in the last days, is going to be a pretense of Christianity. And what's scary about that is we do find it challenging to say, and here's what I want to say. When I say other Christians don't serve the Lord like we do, or you know, others don't serve God, I want to say it like this. Our filter, our source of trying to discern God's will is not looking at other people and making all sorts of judgments. It is not for us to sit there and make judgments. But what I want to say to us is, let us be quick to look to the Word of God to see what He tells us to do and to use that as a decision factor, whether it's for Christ or not for Christ. One of the greatest struggles that is among us, and we feel the pressures, is this all-acceptance Christianity. And what's happening is that Christianity is getting so watered down, the obedience to God is such a frown. Even looking around us, you see the direct opposition that people have to obeying God faithfully, being committed to the Lord. There's so much confusion there. And you know what? We can avoid all that confusion if our heart is simply content to look to the Word of God and the pure Word of God and live, allow that to be the foundation which we live off of. So the great falling away, I think, is going to be a big part of professing Christians. So though I don't want to make judgments of who's Christian and who's not, I think it's very much important that we are careful to realize that is what we call deception. There will be a deceiving that will take place. And that deceiving is something we need to be aware of. We can't walk around and allow anything to be, all things to be Christian and not realize, no, we have to come back to the Word of God, and that will verify to us what is true. Moving on. So we have this church setting. I want to say this again. We have this congregation, and those in the congregation are born again. They rejoice in the work of God, and they're serving the Lord, and they find it a joy to serve God, realizing the great work God has done for us and for who He is. We serve the living God. That is a second step, a beautiful step in the congregation. The third point, we must die to self and sin. We must die to self and sin. And this is an ongoing work in our lives. So I would like to say that many times in our lives, as we go, as the Lord opens a door for us to die to self, that's when all chaos breaks loose. Many times when the Lord wants to start refining us as a Christian, much distress is in our Christian lives. And we could, but we won't for sake of time, read Romans 6 from 1 to 6. I will read just a few verses here. I'll start verse 3 and 4 and 5. Romans 6, 3, 4, 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. I will need to read the last verse there. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Brothers and sisters, our old man is crucified. To have that on our hearts, our old man is crucified, and that we would live unto righteousness. We have a good word here in Romans 8:13. This brings a bit of the harshness of the old man being crucified. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. We could have a whole topic on this verse. Here it says, but if ye through the Spirit, so the word, the Holy Spirit working in our life, testifying to us of Christ, showing us the word of Christ, so going back to the Bible, we reference the word of God, and then if there is carnal or sinful flesh in us, then we mortify the deeds of the body, then we shall live spiritually. Today's Christianity would like to feel and think that there is no dying to self needed. It's we got born again, we're thankful for God's grace, and then the self is so bound in itself, and they hope to drag on through life and die and come before God and be freed from that sin. But God has called us to die to self. Point number four. And again, let's think of point number three as well as a congregation. So each one of us in this congregation dies to self. Point number four, submit to God and the Holy Spirit. As a Christian, we seek God's will, not our own. Isn't that challenging sometimes? Circumstances arise, conflicts come, and the conflicts never counsel us on how they should be a problem to us. It's like when you're committed to going home, you have supper plans, and that's the day that your tire goes flat. Problems never come to us at our convenience. They're always there when it's at the worst time possible, and we're always put to that test, and so we're always tested. So we as Christians, though we face circumstances and situations, do not seek our own will, but we seek God's will. We allow Him to speak to us through His Spirit and His Word. We then submit ourselves to His Word and Spirit and obey it. I'm going to read here in the aspect of submitting to God, the beginning part of James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's what we as Christians, we do. We submit ourselves to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. So we're going to sacrifice ourselves. We're to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 6:18 says, this is in light of being submitted to God, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. That's the work of God in our life, and it will be all of our Christian walk here in this world. That's God's heart for us, that we would be free from sin, and that we would be servants to righteousness. So number four was submit to God and the Holy Spirit. Much could be said. Each one of these topics could be a message, but I see time is already gone. I'm going to link this together here at the end. But number five, we as in the congregation, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So number five, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How sad when a congregation gets together and much of self is there and very little of the Holy Spirit is there. Very little of submitting to God is there, but very much of preference and self-will sits in the seats. How sad. But we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
So then we have in John chapter 14, 16 and 17, and this is Jesus. And I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Brothers and sisters, this is us. As children of God, Christ gives to us a comforter, and he shall abide within us. And this comforter, he leads us to Christ. That's his daily work. He leads us to Christ and Christ's ways. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So we have the Comforter working in our life. We have the Holy Spirit working in our life, leading us to God. And this is very, very important in light of thinking of a congregation. Because, and I could ask us here, as I was studying this, this is a question that came to my mind. You know, it's easy, it's wonderful to be able to look and say, well, the church needs to be filled with the Spirit. It's an easy comment, it sounds biblical, it sounds right. And my question is always, so why is he not there? Or how come so little of him is lived out? And that's a broad statement, but that can often be even for ourselves personally. We would say and we would ask, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And then the Lord says, submit to my word. Oh, no, that's not for me. Well, there's no filling with the Spirit there. We must become less of ourselves, take in more of him, and we will have more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so that's how it is. In a church setting, brothers and sisters, we together, each one could look at the other with a wonderful confidence and saying, brother, you're filled with the Spirit. Now, can I put in here, as we look at each other and we prefer one another, I can look at you and say, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And with that comes this flash in my mind, he's going to glory land. He is one that's been saved by Jesus Christ. So why I say it like that is because I want to build on, can I say that so often our Christian life is stagnant? Oh, I'm so happy he was born again. That's about as far as it went. I'm not wanting to say anything specific about that. Just to build this thought of how, when you look at all these verses and you see how much the Scripture teaches, so much of Scripture is that way. It creates this view as of many of the verses you read make it sound like this glorious thing. And yet in practical ways, it seems so. It's like me saying, having a $2 coin here and saying, this precious piece of gold, and you come and take a look, oh, it's a toonie. That's the comparison. That's often how it feels. So just to encourage us that this awareness. So we get to, brothers and sisters, in our church together, we look at one to the other. He, she is filled with the Holy Spirit. I know that the Spirit of God works in you so that you will become more like Jesus Christ. You know the Spirit of God is in me so that I will become more like Jesus Christ. Having said that, I want to give you an awareness here. Do you know that much of Christianity spends their time living independent lives? My life, my ways, my preferences, my wants. Do you know that we can't live or have the Holy Spirit within us and live faithfully for the Lord when that's our sole focus? As you'll study, I'll go on here. So what we want is we want to be Spirit-filled. And as we think of being Spirit-filled, let's think of this part of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. If it took Jesus Christ to save us from sin, and he gave his life for us to receive eternal life, for us to receive forgiveness, what kind of authority would you give Jesus Christ over your life? And if Jesus came walking in here, and he said, Peter, follow thou me, what kind of authority would we give Jesus if he was here? What kind of authority do we give him now? What kind of room of authority? And here, that's asking in light of Jesus Christ. And I found that mentally it was easier to acknowledge, yes, Jesus is Lord. That's how we would often say it. Jesus is Lord. Thinking of being filled with the Holy Spirit and Christ are one. And the Holy Spirit works in our life, or wants to work in our life. Would you find yourself, and I did, would you find yourself being guilty of, as I did, that I have mentally thought very little about how much authority I would give the Holy Spirit? Christ, God, and the Spirit are one. What kind of authority does the Spirit have in our life? And then it challenged me to think just as much as Jesus does. So the Spirit wanting to work in my life now has as much authority over me as if Christ walked in through the door. That really challenged me. And may it just be a challenge to you. I just found that I was guilty of taking it very lightly. If the Spirit is, you know, wooing us to something, maybe it's being a blessing, maybe it's little things, maybe it's big things, whatever it is. But as the Lord touches us with his Spirit, I have found, and I'm guilty of not considering it very seriously. And I actually listened to a message on this, and he went on to say that I was a traitor to God if I'm not heeding the Holy Spirit. And I found them strong words, but this aspect that God, the Holy Spirit, has authority over my life. And as he touches me and directs me, my only response is, yes, Lord. Number six, point number six, we as brothers and sisters, our life is a testimony of abiding in Christ. Now this too could be a beautiful message and full of what it is to abide in him. And we won't go into that here, but we could read John 15, 1 to 10, beautiful words. I'll just read verse 10 for us here. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And I realize I'm missing a lot of precious words here. I do want to read verse 7 then. If ye abide in me, and how do we do that? Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, that's our foundation, the word of God, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. This is God's heart. This is Jesus' heart for the church, that we would abide in him, and bear much fruit. Let's move on to number seven. And here is some more practical ones for us. And this is all together with the same expectation, the same value. Number seven is love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. What does it look like to love the brotherhood? And I know we could have a discussion on this, and I would invite that. We can't share that much here this morning. But we are to love the brotherhood. We look at how, well, let's look. John 13, verse 34 and 35. We'll read that first there. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And I'm just going to throw in here something we can meditate on. And here this challenge comes up again of this the aspect of independent life or living. I felt like as I was studying this, I was being directed to the Acts 2 church. And I realized that that could be a whole nother topic. But it does seem, and I'm not saying that this is what the will of God is for us today. I didn't study it in that direction. But it just gave me that constant viewpoint of this loving one another, as of caring for each other, when I have and you have not, that I share with you, and just this whole aspect of working together. That's God's heart for us, that we would, in a brotherhood, love one another. We have this comparison again in verse 34. He says, as I have loved you. Well, he died for us. How could we even here measure with him saying, well, Jesus, you loved me this much. You gave me eternal life, which I couldn't get from anywhere else. So how much am I going to love my brother? It was a tremendous challenge for me. Love the brotherhood. And we would and should maybe if you think of this and meditate on this, and go forward in looking at all the aspects of life. You know, what I often do is I take the challenge, what is the problem, and then look at the solution. Here, it's like a cornfield. The corn is overgrown with weeds. We would say, what's the problem? The weeds. What's the solution? Get rid of the weeds. We might spray something to get rid of the weeds. And here, I believe love the brotherhood is a solution. And what is the? Let us look then and see what is that problem then. And again, we're in the conversation about church, and we see a lot of struggles in the church. And what is it? That there is no love for the brotherhood. So what is there then? It is a very strong mindset of me and for myself. That is the opposite of loving the brotherhood. So that is a common struggle in the church. Point number eight is submit to the brotherhood. And I find this beautiful. It's in a couple different contexts, but submit to the brotherhood or submit to the elder. And what is this? And I'm going to quickly give you a brief overview. The picture I get from even looking at the New Testament is a picture of men that have walked with God, who are faithful in walking with the Lord. And it says, submit to the elders. It could reference the leadership, but it could also reference the seniors, those that have walked with the Lord. And so submit one to another. That is a biblical teaching to us. We in the brotherhood are to submit to each other. And here is the PowerPoint in submitting one to another. Our reference is always the Word of God, the foundation, the Word of God. And I'm going to add something here. Sometimes we think of submitting to the brotherhood as in quietly just doing what you're told. Maybe I come to you and I say, hey, I have a problem with what this and that and the other thing. You say, okay, I'll just get rid of it. That is not what the Bible is emphasizing on submitting to the brotherhood. But I would like to invite us to meditate on this. Submitting to the brotherhood is a willing heart to see God's will in every aspect of our lives. So submitting to the brotherhood is, a brother comes to me and says, hey, would you consider such and such a verse? I feel you need a little growth in this area. Then you submit and you say, let me take a look. I will seek the Lord about what you're showing me. And then you take in and you grow and you become more Christ-like. So submitting to the brotherhood is in light of walking closer with God. Again, you look at what was the problem. Here the encouragement is submit to the brotherhood. What was the problem that they were trying to deal with? And they were dealing with men, self-willed, independent, pushing their own agendas and trying to create their own religious groups is what the result of that was. And here Paul is saying, submit to the brotherhood. What was the result of submitting to the brotherhood? They became more Christ-like. So sometimes we use the word submit out of context. We use it to damp the fire. We just say, hey, submit. Fire's quenched. Don't talk about it. That's not what God wants. I would invite from anyone in any church should invite the people of the church, the congregation. No ministry has a power to say just submit over an aspect of silencing someone. But we in the ministry invite you to, with a heart of humility and submission, and come in fellowship and talk about situations. So in light of thinking of submitting, we see that there was an issue and he was having a difficult time submitting. The encouragement here is that we would communicate in fellowship. Look to the Word of God, use that as our source and our authority, and you can relate to others, even to a senior in the church, and you can say, what would God's will be for me in this part of my life? And we could go back to that one story that was given. A young man, he was looking to buy a pickup truck. And the church there, they were refusing to use red pickup trucks. And the minister, the elder there, the lead elder didn't sound like he was very much on the had to be no red trucks. But that's what the brotherhood had decided. And it was best for them that they would do that. And the truck that this young man had budgeted for and could afford was a red truck. So he calls the elder and he says, brother, what do I do? This is a truck I can afford, but it's red. And the brother says, well, you're at liberty to do what you want. Buying that red truck is not wrong, but if I were you, I would just consider the brotherhood. And he, for the love of his brothers, said, no, I'm not going to buy it. And I'm not sure what he ended up doing differently. But that's that story where, for the sake of the brotherhood, he decided he knew how much he valued the brotherhood. And he says, for their sake, no, I'm not going to do that. He wasn't going to be self-willed. He was going to submit, and so on. Okay, number 9 is serve the brotherhood. And I think that speaks well for itself there. Serve the brotherhood. I'm sorry, I do need to go back to number 8. No, I won't do that. Okay, number 9, serve the brotherhood. Galatians 5:13 says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Love the brotherhood. And that's all I'm going to say there. And lastly, going number 10. Here is a beautiful one. Abide in one another. How do we do that? We already had love the brotherhood. It says abide in one another. John 17:20-23. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, through our preaching. He's praying for them, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Powerful, wonderful words. How do we do that? How do we become one? Us together one. Well, it is because we are here. We are a congregation together in one. We all together are built on the word of God. We fellowship. We teach and we preach the word of God. And our eyes, all of ours, your eyes are not on me. Your eyes are not on the ministry here. Your eyes are on Jesus Christ. Your faith is in Jesus Christ. Your confidence, your source of life is Jesus Christ. And with that joy that you get from serving the Lord, with the zeal that you have for the Lord, we come together and all of our hearts are still there that Jesus Christ would be glorified. Not me, not you. Not your preference or mine. I realize there's a lot of practical things that could still be discussed, and we won't go there, but this is the beauty of church. So brothers and sisters, I started with how Jesus prepped. You know, Jesus in his ministry prepped the church, gave the ministry to his disciples, and it kept building on. Today it's here for us. The Lord is calling us, as we read in these 10 points, the Lord is calling for us to live for him, to empty of ourselves, to live for each other, to live right for God, to be submitted to God, to allow the Spirit of God to work in and through us, and God will dwell in our midst. And as it says here, I don't know that we can explain this in words, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me. Try to understand that. How was God in Christ? And we know of Jesus' words. He says, I do nothing of my own will. I only do what he wants me to do. So, as he was in God, let us be one and be one with the Father. We see how we need to empty of ourselves. But I trust that you see the greatest glory that we can experience in this side. It's not personal gain or preference. It is a heart, even in different cultural settings. It is a heart that's focused on Jesus Christ and that all desire and zeal is to worship him. And as we come together to do that, then we prosper in him. When we come together with a lot of preferences and self-will, we consistently struggle and struggle. Now, my next message, if the Lord tarries, I would want to preach on the ministry. But in light of this, and we could go to Titus and Timothy, in light of this, this is the brotherhood. The brotherhood loves God. From here, we could picture, and let's picture Paul comes here and says, we need to ordain ministers. Here's a little bit of a warning. It's not right that a few men in churches are doing well and have to pull and force and push the rest of the Christians to come along. Don't you see that in so many churches today? One of the struggles in churches, one of the struggles some of you have had, it's an attitude of dominance, it's an attitude of control, or it's a push, or it's a shove. But you know what, brothers and sisters? That's as much the congregation's problem as it is the ministry's. In order for the church to have a godly, prospering ministry, and let me read that phrase here. I have my papers mixed up here. A church cannot have a ministry according to the will of God if the church is not doing well. You can have godly, strong ministry, and if you have careless brothers and sisters, you are going to force the brothers and the ministry, okay? If the congregation is not doing well, and their eyesight is not on Jesus Christ, their zeal and passion for life isn't to live for God. Even a godly ministry is forced to dictate the brotherhood because they cannot get the works of the Spirit from the brotherhood. Why I wanted to preach this message is because we first must have servants to righteousness, God-fearing Christians. From there, we ordain the ministry. And you know what, brothers and sisters? Here's the treasure part of the ministry. We only help you attain what you want. That's God's heart for the ministry. You desire to serve the Lord. You desire to meet Christ. You desire eternal life. It's upon your desire that I have the courage, the strength, and the blessing to assist you to get there. Why then in so many churches today is there all this bickering and fighting about what is God's will? Why is there so much self and destruction in the churches? And so that's just that. That's a bit of a meat of a negative. But you just ponder that. And again, when you think of the ministry, God's heart for the ministry, that we help you because you're the one looking at Christ. You're the one looking to Jesus and measuring the value. You're the one saying, I could not have done it without him. I could not have life. I would be damned. But praise God, he forgave me. You're the one rejoicing in Christ. And as you and I rejoice, all together, we rejoice in Christ, then you have the ministry that assists, allowing Christ to be the main authority, built on the word of God, the ministry will assist you to come to glory land. Hebrews, that's what I will read in closing. Hebrews 13:17. That is the one verse I wanted to go back to, which I'll just read now. Just to back up what I just finished saying, and I can go on further with that later. Listen to these words, and these are wonderful words, but they come from what we just preached. All the 10 points, and maybe even more. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And verse 7, if you are there, if not, that's all right. Verse 7 in Hebrews 13 says something similar. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Again, the foundation, this word. Then it tells us this, and I love this. And I have had men in my life where I could fully do exactly this. Whose faith follow? The ministry, whose faith, their faith, I can follow. Considering the end of their conversation. I like that picture of where their conversation will lead them, and I can follow them and meet my Savior. Well, let us pray in closing. Heavenly Father, we come to you. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Jesus, for my brothers and sisters. Lord, as this message is one of looking at ourselves and might come across in a way burdensome. Maybe it's repetitive. Father, I pray that for each soul here, that you would renew in us a joy of your salvation. Renew in us a zeal, a love for you. Renew in us, again, the awareness of what you have done for us. And Lord, as you give us these pictures in your word, of what you want us as a body to look like. Help us, Lord, to attain this. Lord, as we go through trials and struggles, as we make decisions, help us, Lord. Help us to look to your word, and Lord, I pray that your spirit would direct us, work in our hearts, and lead us so that we could come to a decision that would glorify you. God, I do praise you for my brothers and sisters and their testimony of walking with you. Help us to take courage and to continue to do so. Lord, as has been shared, today is the closing day of 2023. Thank you, Lord, for being faithful to us. Thank you, Lord, for leading us through. And God, I pray that if you will it and you tarry, that you give us another year. God, help us to be more faithful. Help us to live for you. Help us to submit to you and allow you to work in and through us, that we would love one another and that the world would see that we are your disciples. God, have your way with us, and may the result of us doing your will be that more would come to you and be saved. May your kingdom grow, and may the devil's kingdom see that when you are at work in our midst, nothing can hinder us. Lord, you have given us all power. You have given us grace that we can take of to live for you. Help us to do that. Lord, I pray you'd bless each one and bless them as they go from here. Lord, bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.